Now, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel once again, chapter number 34. And we're sort of going at this maybe backwards in some ways it may seem, but I suspect that when we did what we did last week and made the decision to break this message into two parts, that you probably saw that that was a good choice, just as this morning it was probably a good choice. All right, so we're going to go at part two this evening. So tonight, I would like to read, beginning verse number one, we're going to read down through verse 24, all right? So Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, and follow along with me as I read down through verse 24. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled over them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat or food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat or food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search or seek for the flock, for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed themselves, feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which they have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock. And they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us the word of the living God. Thank you, Father, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. Thank you that we read that you have magnified your word above all your name, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore all scripture is profitable. and that the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that not one jot or tittle shall pass from your word until all shall be fulfilled. Please, dear Father, as we hold in our hands and listen to your word and find and realize that not something to take lightly, but a great treasure, because it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And may we redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil, and knowing that while we would just expect, if all proceeds as normal, that we'll meet again on Wednesday and meet again the next Lord's Day, we really don't know that. And so help us to listen in now, to meet with you, to see what you have for us, to open our hearts. Guide my lips, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, and this is my prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, as you know, really the base text for this message is taken from two verses down further, number 26. Let's just look at the verse again. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. It's a great phrase and a great way to capture what really is in this chapter. And as I pointed out before, we're able to see much more clearly now, I think, even though usually, as I said, the line of demarcation is given at chapter 33, between the first part of the book running through chapter 32, the message over and over again of judgment. Not that we find no judgment mentioned in the last chapters, but it's just that you have a shift of emphasis and a shift of theme now to the idea of restoration. And verse 13, of course, clearly captures that. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land. So it's very easy for us to identify that in this chapter, whereas maybe in chapter 33, it wasn't quite so clear to us. But this verse, verse number 26, I think does a great job of capturing this idea. The blessings that God is yet to pour out upon his people. We talked about this morning, what we refer to as the future aspect of the kingdom. It's yet future to us as well, because it will await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory to the earth. What a day that's going to be. And it's such a blessing to be able to look into God's word and observe many of the different things that it tells us it's going to be like on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. What we did in breaking this into two parts was look very generally at the theme of restoration. And I was pointing out that there are at least three tokens of this. We were looking at primarily at verses 23 through 31 last time. And I pointed to those three tokens of God's showers of blessing during the restoration of the millennial reign of Christ and the people to the land. That first of all, we have a righteous king. And we see that in verse 23 and 24, which we already read again this evening. And second, in verse 25, it mentions a covenant of peace. And while we didn't really talk about anything real deep, but just sort of called attention to the fact how precious that commodity is and how vulnerable, when you think about Israel, Israel is today to all sorts of foes and enemies on every side. And this situation with Syria has only magnified the very precarious situation that God's people are in, even though they are yet a nation of unbelief. A covenant of peace. We all look forward to that. And of course, third, that phrase, showers of blessings. In other words, not just the mercy drops, as the hymn writer called our attention to, but the showers of blessing. Well, that's just sort of a quick summary of what we did last time. Now, I want to hone in these verses that we looked at, actually maybe the longer section of the chapter, at something specific. We're actually developing something specific, but it's really the main thrust of the entire chapter. And if we call the first emphasis that we looked at last week restoration, we might call this rule. What is going to happen during the rule and reign of Christ? And what sets this apart as such a unique time? And that is brought out to us by the contrast between Israel's shepherds, her current shepherds, as Ezekiel is speaking of in this chapter, and what it will be like when the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we understand this correctly, apparently we have a reference to David as the vice regent, and of course, obviously, we understand that Jesus Christ is the king who rules and reigns over all the earth. A change in leadership. We could use the word rule, But I think I could maybe bring it down to a very practical level if I put it to you that way. How important is leadership? There is a little phrase that is something you have to watch out for if you're in a position of leadership, and that is everything rises and falls with leadership. That's true in our homes, is it not? That's true in our country, is it not? It's true in churches, which underscores, I think, all the more why we need to always be praying for those who are in leadership roles and leadership positions in our church. But I thought you might be interested in this particular illustration. Not quite, well, a little more than 2 weeks. I was trying to get my time frames correct. A little more than 2 weeks ago, the Microsoft Corporation, which is famous or infamous, depending on your point of view, for the Windows product, made an announcement early in the morning before the opening of the stock market on the U.S. Stock Exchange, which of course occurs at 9:30 on any normal day. The announcement that Microsoft Corporation made was that the man who has been the chief executive officer of Microsoft since 2000, when Bill Gates stepped aside from that position, would within the next 12 months be retiring. This, of course, if you've know who this is, or you saw that article, his name is Steve Ballmer. Now, it's not exactly as if Mr. Ballmer has been unsuccessful. During those years that he's been the chief executive officer of Microsoft Corporation, the business has tripled. And of course, that has been through the continued production and advancement and use and sales in the Windows division and business, as well as in Microsoft Office, which so many people use. But in addition to that, of course, Microsoft, under Ballmer's time, developed the Xbox line. And lots of kids, of course, know what that is, and that's been tremendously successful. The business has tripled in that time, so it's not exactly as if he's been unsuccessful. It is true, however, though, that in the last couple of years, not necessarily exclusively through Mr. Ballmer's fault at all, but due to the decline in the PC market, just the fact that smartphones and tablets and other things are severely encroaching into the personal computer market, revenues at Microsoft have been flat, iffy, this type of thing for the last couple of years. So when Microsoft made this announcement, and if you were Mr. Ballmer and were sort of savvy to this kind of thing, maybe you would have braced yourself and prepared yourself for this. But in pre-market trades, Microsoft, having made that announcement, was up 7%. I don't know what you would think if you were Mr. Ballmer and the announcement was made that you were going to retire within a year, and immediately, even before the New York Stock Exchange opened, Microsoft was trading up 7%. Interestingly, that held clear through the day. Microsoft opened at basically 7% over the previous close, continued at that level, and closed basically at 7% above the previous day's close. Not bad if you know how to play those kinds of things. But leadership, whether the perceived advantage is real or not, is obviously a very important thing to Microsoft investors, wouldn't you say? And leadership is very important to us. It's important to us in our country, it's important to us in our church, and it's important to us in our homes, and it's important to us in our schools. And this is what the Lord talks about. And he is comparing, and I want to say one more thing that I did say last time so that we're clear on this. When you think about what entities provided leadership in the nation of Israel, well, really, there were three, right? And they were all typical in one way or another of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three offices: prophet, right? Priest, right? And king. So you had prophets, priests, and kings. Now, if you look at prophets and priests, if we try to simplify this even more, well, that tends to fall on the religious side of things, right? If we just use that terminology, the spiritual side, if you will. Kings, that tends to fall on the political side. So it's not wrong for us to talk about that. In fact, it's probably the case that in this particular chapter, as he's condemning the shepherds, that he's probably more so speaking to the political leadership. But the other is never very far away, and so it's entirely appropriate for us to make applications both ways, which we're going to basically oscillate back and forth with tonight in the message. First of all, what we're going to notice is a picture of these shepherds who were so horribly unfaithful to the Lord. Look at this, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." What kind of a picture? There are three things that tell us what Israel's leadership in those days looked like. Number one, they were self-serving. Do you notice how in verses 2 and 3, "Woe be to the shepherds that do feed themselves," at the end of the verse it says, "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" He says again, verse 3, "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, and ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." If anything, they fleeced the flock. If anything, they were in the business, if I can call it that, not because they cared about the people, and not because they cared about the advancement of the people, but because they cared about themselves. Sound familiar to you at all? If you have seen that in a spiritual context, that is sad. We can't stand here tonight and say that it's never seen. There are people who enter the ministry and for some reason, maybe they even enter it and they have this idea in mind, or they accept a position, they take a church, and they have it in mind basically just as a stepping stone. And oh, they would never come to the church and they would never tell the pulpit committee that that's what they were thinking. And it's not necessarily wrong for a man to have a change of call and to know that maybe down the road he'd like to do something different. Those things are not necessarily wrong, but the wrong kind of ambition is wrong, right? And simply making merchandise of people is not good. But it's pretty easy for us to see how this blends right over into the political realm of people who are interested in high office and who occupy high office, not because they're really concerned about what's best for the country, but as a means of their own self-advancement, and because they're concerned about advancing themselves in their own career, and because they have power lust. Right? Look at the second thing that fleshes out this picture of these horribly unfaithful shepherds. They were not only self-serving, but they were uncaring, and we could say even cruel and abusive. Look at verse number 4. "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled over them." Well, once again, folks, I mean, it's a very sad thing if we have seen an abuse of spiritual authority. It does happen. We can't stand up here tonight and say it doesn't happen. And, you know, the reason that it does happen is because we always have to remember, as E.M. Bounds said long years ago, the best of men are still men at best. And preachers have fallen natures just like people in the pew do. And so once in a while we see this kind of thing, and it's extremely sad when we do see this. But we have seen a lot of it on the political side, the public side as well, of people who really don't care about the people, people who are uncaring, but even people who are abusive of the authority that has been entrusted to them. The third thing that fleshes out this picture of these horribly unfaithful shepherds is that they were negligent. We could use the word negligent because they allowed the flock to be scattered. Verse 5, if you were to count up the times that the word scattered is used through here, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat or food to all the beasts. God is concerned about his people. And he indicts these shepherds because he says, they've become scattered because of your poor leadership. And there is no protection. You've not watched over them. Now they've become prey to the beasts of the field and become even more scattered. And he says, they wandered, verse 6, through the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Well, this is sad. This is sad when this happens in spiritual capacity, but again, he's speaking here primarily of the kings, and it is such a sad thing when we see this, as I say, in public and in political life. I'm not going to tarry there, except that, again, you kind of go back and forth between the applications, and I want to remind you of a passage in the New Testament that if we're going to talk about the spiritual application of this, is the place to go. You don't have to turn, but I would like maybe for you to hear the reference and listen to the two verses. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where he says, Peter says, as God is speaking through him, to the elders, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. God is going to answer this. It's what's going to distinguish the reign of Christ. It's something we all thirst for and aspire for, especially when we see such a dearth and such a vacuum of true leadership. When we see all around us this picture of that which is self-serving, that which is uncaring, even cruel and abusive, of that which is negligent. But God is going to raise up a true shepherd. And who better, and this is what's interesting about the reference to David, who better to depict that than the shepherd king? Isn't that interesting that God would see fit to put that here in this chapter about David? And so as we get a little bit later into the chapter, we see this. And it was what we were talking about last time. I will set up verse 23, one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. Who better? Who wrote Psalm 23? Who understood shepherding and who understood sheep? Who understood that he was in a position at best, even as the king of Israel, as an under-shepherd, who started off that very psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." You don't know how to be a shepherd until you realize that, until you have that personal relationship yourself and realize that you are under his authority. But God knew what he was doing, to say the obvious, when he called upon David to be the first real, if I can put it that way, king of Israel, not Saul, whom he gave them really almost in judgment because they just forced a king from God, but David, whom God really chose. The young man that went out and shepherded the sheep, that loved sheep, that cared about sheep, that knew how to protect sheep, that knew how to feed sheep. And he wrote it into that psalm, "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." He knew all those things. And not only knew how to do them themselves, but was the recipient of that kind of care from God, and therefore knew how to minister that kind of care to people. Oh, beloved, when we think about that, doesn't your heart just hunger and cry for that kind of thing, especially when we look at America? And there is such a lack of this. Well, if there were three things that fleshed out a picture of the shepherds of Israel's day that Ezekiel was writing, and that certainly we see the applications of this over into our own life today, there are five things, and we'll have to be careful that we don't talk about any one too long, but there are five things that flesh out the picture of what David, as vice regent, and how God brings these blessings upon his people, and what distinguishes the rule and reign of Christ, and what we all hunger and aspire to see in the earth. So if you take notes, the first one is, this type of person is one who seeks. Where do we see that? Look at verse number 11. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Verse number 16, take a look. "I will seek them, that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." God says, "I will seek that which was lost." Remind you of something you hear in the New Testament? Do you ever wonder where that might have come from, that day when Luke was writing, and the perfect example of it existed when a wee little man by the name of what, young people? Who was the wee little man that climbed up in a sycamore tree? Zacchaeus. A man that was hated because he was a publican, chief among the publicans. And not only that, he was a cheat. Tax collectors are not really particularly enjoyable to begin with. But when you have one that's crooked, and I suppose you'd be careful to say that most are. I don't know that that's true. But when you have one that's crooked, that's even worse. Someone that you know is abusing that authority and fleecing you. Jesus walked through that place, and all those people were thronging, and he walked straight to that tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down." And that section that tells the story of Zacchaeus tells us, for the Son of Man. To explain what Jesus was doing that day, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What does verse 16 say? "I will seek that which was lost." What a wonderful thing. The second thing that we see is that he is one who regathers. And we find this in verse 13. I've already read this last week and again this week, but "I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them." All the while, and one of the things that we saw by way of ugly comparison with the false shepherds was that they scattered the sheep. But here is one who seeks the sheep, and not only seeks the sheep, but regathers the sheep, brings them back into the land. And I think to myself, well, how important that is. How important that is in spiritual ministry. How important it is for us as we think about our visitation program and all kinds of things like that to go after people. People that we haven't seen in a time. People that we're concerned about, that we're burdened for. And to try to bring them back. But I also think of the political application, and I think to myself, and you can disagree because I'm not representing that I'm speaking officially for the church, but and I think about the leadership that we face in America today and that we have in America today. Instead of regathering the people, which I'm going to use a little different word, uniting the people, we have the politics of strife and division. I think it's fair enough to say I was born in 1954. That's not fair, that's true. But what I was going to say next, I believe the occupant of the White House in 1954 was Dwight Eisenhower. That means now, and many people here are older, of course. I'm not envious, but I just know it's a fact. You've seen more presidents than I have. But so I've seen them all since Dwight Eisenhower. This is my opinion, but I don't know that I have ever seen the type of class warfare and division that's been promoted in the last 6 years, 5 years in this nation. And I've watched all the presidents because I've always been interested in it. It's sad. It's sad that we don't have somebody who seeks out the sheep to unite them and lead them, but who plays off one against the other for the sake of political gain. The third characteristic, we have one who seeks, we have one who regathers, verse number 13. Verse number 3, we have one who feeds. Verse 14, verse 15, this comes up over and again. He says, "I will feed them in a good pasture." Verse 15 says, "I will feed my flock." Folks, you know, when we think about this in the spiritual application and in the spiritual realm, you know, that is probably the quintessential duty of a pastor. I'm going to reacquaint you with a passage that you might not think of in this respect, but here's how important this is to Jesus. In John 21, when Jesus met with Peter in an effort to restore him after he had denied the Lord three times he told him something he wanted him to do with his life. Here it is. "So when they had dined," John 21:15, "Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Verse 17, "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." When Paul, in Acts chapter 20, called to the Ephesian church from Miletus, called for the elders of the church to give them the parting words and counsel that God had given him to give to them. Here's what he said to them in verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." There is no pastor who is perfect. But I'll tell you, a pastor who doesn't take seriously the responsibility of feeding the sheep, the pastor who can't find the time to study the Bible, the pastor who finds it an undue hardship and burden to prepare messages, it's not easy work to do it and to do it well. But the pastor who shirks that, this is an indictment, because this is one of the quintessential duties of the pastor to do this. I'm sure there are people who are far better at it than I am. I do know I've dedicated myself to it, and I always think to myself, and I have rarely heard this, I will have to tell you this, it's been rare. Of course, I'm not standing in line to hear all the things that are said. I don't have the time, you know, I don't want to be burdened with it. Once in a while, you'll have somebody come to the church or something, and then you don't see them any longer, so you make a call or whatever, or it gets back to you through the grapevine, and the reason that they give why they left is because they said, well, we just weren't being fed. Oh boy. I'll tell you, if you ever leave this church, say something different. Because I'll see through you in half a second if you say that. As I have everyone else who's said that. It just sounds like something pious. It's just a flag you can fly under. Don't be so ludicrous as to expose yourself in such a way to your own hypocrisy. But when we bring it over to the political side, oh my soul. What have our leaders fed us with except the empty husks of secular humanism and evolution? Empty husks. They don't satisfy the soul. Worse than empty husks, at times we have been fed with poison. Our leaders not encouraging us in the paths of righteousness, instead removing the ancient landmarks and leading us down paths and feeding us ideals such as homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, which are poison pills. I don't care who or what party occupies the White House, those are poison pills. This is not the kind of leadership that God desires. This is what is being indicted in this chapter. Fourthly, this person is one who heals. This was in verse number 16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and I will feed them with judgment. Did you know that Jesus was a healer? He was, you know. He even did it physically to make the spiritual point. And I don't know, maybe this is just some dream, but I've always thought how wonderful it would be to have that gift. I don't have it, I'll promise you that, and the people who say they have it expose how they don't have it, because if they really had it, where they need to go is the hospital. Let me take you down to the oncology ward. Why do you need a television show to claim to people that you have this gift and have people fall on the floor and all this kind of stuff? Why don't we just go down together where the people are sitting in those chairs taking the poison into their veins to kill the poison that's in them? Why don't we do that together? But can you imagine what it would be like to be able to dispense that kind of grace to people? If you had that kind of gift, if you had that kind of power, wouldn't you, freely you have received, he told them, freely give. Wouldn't it be great just to go down to J.C. Blair and just walk from room to room, talk to people for a few minutes? What's your problem? Oh, I have this. Oh, you don't now. Wouldn't that be great? But you know, none of us has that. But when you take it over into the spiritual realm, we do have that ability. All of us really have that ability because, you know, the balm of Gilead is the gospel. That which brings healing to people's lives. That which restores people. That which is men's wounds. And Jesus not only dispensed physical healing, but he dispensed spiritual healing. And you and I can do that. And churches should do that. Here's a reminder of what Jesus' ministry was. He was a healer. That's why when they mocked him, they said, "Physician, heal thyself." With the Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4:18, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to do that? You can. All of us can do that. A church does that. It dispenses the healing message of the gospel to people. And it reminds us of the beatitude that Jesus gave us when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Wouldn't you like to be able to heal homes and heal broken hearts and heal broken marriages and fix broken things? Well, you and I don't have that power, but we've been entrusted with a message that does and truth that does. Do we bring that quickly over to the political side for a moment? And I have to ask you. We've just been through a traumatic and very divisive situation with this shooting that took place ever how many months ago in Florida. Regardless of what your opinions are about it, Trayvon Martin is what I'm talking about. When I look at leadership, was Trayvon Martin something to learn from, or was Trayvon Martin a political football? Was Trayvon Martin just the food and the fodder of race baiters? Come to your own conclusions, but when I listen to people talk about this, and I think especially about black people, who have lots of reasons, of course, to be very concerned about the situation, we don't downplay that. But when I listen to the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons, I say to myself, these are not people genuinely interested in black people. These are race baiters. These are professionals who make their living off of hate and division, not healing. I'll say it right to their face. They're not healers. They're dividers. They have no more interest in bringing black people and white people together than I have flying to the moon. And the last characteristic is one who saves. We see that in verse 22. We've seen it many times, but we'll just call quick attention to it here. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. This is a faithful saying, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of which I am chief. Bring it over to the political realm for a moment. Will our political leaders save us? God help us. When we look at the Bible, there's something awfully encouraging about looking at the true shepherd. This is a bit of a dismal picture when we think about where we are in America today, but it's refreshing to look forward to what is going to be. And I just call your attention without asking you to turn to the verses or even reading them all myself, because I think you're familiar enough to know. Here's the really neat thing. Did you know that when you come over into the New Testament that Jesus is the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep? John 10:11. In 1 Peter 5:4, in the verse immediately after the verses that I read earlier, he's the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, it says in that verse, then shall also appear with him in glory. In Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep who was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one that we admire and adore tonight. He's the one that we realize can only fully do these things. That's why when we see the false shepherds and we see what the true shepherd is and we see those qualities that we need to emulate ourselves, whether we are just Christians or in positions of leadership or when we look at our political leaders, what we should aspire to have in them, that there is hope and encouragement because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. And it doesn't mean that we have to give up on America now. We should continue to pray for them. But I fear, beloved, that we exist right now in a vacuum of that. There isn't much. I wouldn't paint them all with the same brush. That would be wrong. I see some lights out there, but I see a whole lot of ones that have long since gone out or never had any. It reminds me of something that Isaiah said in chapter 3, verse 14, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Sometimes when you look at Congress and sometimes when you look at the backbiting and the infighting and the political intrigue that goes on a regular basis, you say, what, do we got a bunch of children? It seems like we're in their hands. We really need to pray for them. Daddy, can I turn this? Those chilling words were on the cockpit voice recorder of an Aeroflot, that's Russian, flight that crashed in March of 1994. Further review of the cockpit tapes revealed the fact that the pilot had taken the opportunity to step out of the pilot's chair and insert his children there for a time each to give them each an opportunity to see what it felt like to be behind the controls of the big jet. The final moments of the recording display the captain shouting at his son, who was still there, no less than a dozen times, "Get out! Get out!" And the plane finally doomed by the fact that as the boy finally tried to make his way out of the seat, his foot pushed a right pedal that irreversibly sent the plane into a spin, an irreversible spin. It crashed, killed all 75 people aboard. That's March of 1994. You know, folks, children shouldn't fly airplanes. It's just not the place for them. And it's really sad when we feel like we've come to the place where we've just, God, give that as a judgment. That verse in Isaiah is pronounced as a judgment. I will give children to be their princes. Oh, they're intelligent. I'm not saying they're dumb. They're intelligent. But they're worldly wise and dedicated to themselves, many of them, not God's people and not the American public. So we all hunger, whether it's spiritually or whether it's in the public sector, we all hunger. And we thank God for giving us a way to know for ourselves how do we measure up, and a way to pray and have an ideal as we look at our public officials and leaders, what we should be looking for in them and what we should desire from them and of our spiritual leaders. Could I end tonight with something I hope you will not misunderstand? But, you know, when we come to church, one of the great blessings that we have is if we find there a respite from that. If when we come in from the world and we're constantly exposed to all of that, and we come away from the internet, come away from the news, which after a while, I don't care what news outlet you get, it just after a while it just gets so old. There's so little that's edifying and so little that's good. If God, just think about this for a moment, if God in his mercy has been pleased to give to us in this church a small measure of spiritual leadership that promotes our care, our unity, our love for the Lord, our peace, our healing, all of those things, that's something to thank God for. That's no small thing, to echo the message of this morning, because a lot of churches don't have it. They have fights, they have strife, they have all sorts of things going on. Here's a little piece, and I'll close with this. I'll admit to you, I really hope we all grow in grace, and I hope I grow in grace. I still don't do very well with the people who find it funny to come up to the minister, not knowing what else to say, and say, "Oh, well, you only work one day a week." That I don't respond by punching them is really no small thing. But someone has penned something, and I hope you recognize, and again, don't misunderstand this, because I've told you so many times from this pulpit, you know, what we have here at Calvary isn't about one person. It's about a bunch of people, dedicated. That's a great asset this church has, from deacons to retired pastors to people on our staff. So I didn't write this, but think about it for a moment, and maybe it will be something else that will say, boy, that's no small thing. Let's rejoice and be encouraged to pray for our leadership in our church. This is entitled, "What is a Minister?" Somewhere between the call of God and the heart ward of the local hospital, there exists a specialist, variously called a minister, a preacher, a pastor, a clergyman. He is a hero to his wife, a stranger to his children, a fine boy to his mother, an easy touch to down and outers, a name on the mailing list of hundreds of agencies and organizations, an example to his flock. To some people, he's a guy who has nothing else to do but get ready for a 20-minute sermon. No one mistakes that here. Once a week. To some, he's the person in whose presence you must not curse, drink, or smoke. To others, he's a dear friend, a Johnny on the spot when death's angel hovers near. He's the one whose ministry continues when the medics have done all they can do. He's the man who can mend marriages, but who can't find the time to fix his wife's toaster. He's the nice man at church who pats the baby's heads, even though he's not running for political office. He's the one who marries young lovers, prays with the sick, buries the dead. He's a financial expert, a public orator, janitor, errand boy, typist, file clerk, writer, public relations expert, poor golfer, professional tea sipper and punch drinker, journalist, reformer, evangelist, pastor, business executive, counselor, prophet, bookworm, diplomat, human being, sinner, bass, tenor, whichever is needed, planner, and a teetotaler. Ministers are found everywhere, preaching in church on Sunday, listening in meetings, teaching a class, looking at a clock, giving invocations, giving benedictions, waiting in maternity wards, sympathizing beside caskets, standing behind pulpits, pleading causes, serving on committees, reading the Bible, playing football with the kids on the vacant lot near the church, watching someone take a final breath, driving expectant mothers to the hospital, sitting behind a desk, lying underneath a car, standing on the roof of buildings under construction, dreaming, meditating at home, at dinner time, not at home at dinner time, at home at dinner time, standing before women's groups, delivering addresses, meeting in conventions, diagnosing the world's sicknesses, and prescribing the cure. There are a lot of people that do those kinds of things for us in this church. And if in some small measure we realize that that is something that God has given to us, let us treasure it. Let us not forget the fact that the devil will always try to take that from us, to upset that equilibrium, to bring strife and division, backbiting, gossip into our midst, to take away from us something that we should hold dear and something that we should count precious. Always remembering that it's not about any one person, but it is about dedicated people. Father, please encourage us and help us tonight when we look around and see such a dearth. And then we realize, Lord, that we're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth, and we're all fallen, and we just want to keep the devil out of Calvary. So we pray, Father, for your protection. As Fred Treister used to pray so often, that you just set a hedge of thorns about us here. Keep us, protect us, watch over us, guard us. Give us love for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.